For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, well, if you've been with us in this study of Paul's letter to the Galatians, then you know that this letter has it's hot. It's not written in an ivory tower kind of stoic tone. It's written with a lot of heat, a lot of passion, and the reason for that is that the recipients of this letter, the Galatian Christians, are dearly loved by Paul, the author, and because he knows that they're in serious spiritual danger. And so his language is full of passion, passionate concern. You can see this at the beginning of our passage this morning in Galatians 3. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians! Who has cast an evil spell on you? My dear idiots," he says. Who's cast a spell on you? And so, what is he talking about? Well, these people who have cast an evil spell on them, he doesn't mean that in a literal sense, as though some wizards showed up and put them in a trance. He's talking rather about these false teachers, whom we'll call the Judaizers because they were ethnically Jewish, who had come to Galatia and corrupted Paul's message about the grace of God. So by way of brief reminder, Paul tells us that when I came, I told you about God's grace, God's unmerited gift, that Jesus has paid the full price for your sins on the cross, so that God can offer you the free gift of his acceptance. That's Paul's message of grace. And he says, these Judaizers, since I left, have come and they have corrupted this message, distorted it, perverted it, turned it inside out, stood it on its head, because they came preaching a message of law. Namely, you must obey the Old Testament law, including undergoing circumcision. You must become Jewish in order to be part of the people of God, in order to be accepted by God. And so this is the evil spell that he says has been cast on them. But you notice he holds them partly responsible for being taken in because he calls them foolish. When you're foolish, you're foolish because you already know better. And yet you allowed yourself to be taken in. And so in this passage of the letter, Galatians 3, Paul reminds these Galatian Christians of why they already knew that grace is the true message from God. And so let me show you quickly how he does this. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3, through the end of the chapter, Paul reminds them, you already know that the Old Testament scriptures teach that we're accepted by God's grace through faith alone. Now we're going to look at that passage next week. But in the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, and you already know that salvation by grace through faith alone is God's message because of something you experienced. And so we'll call this passage then a passage that confirms God's grace by experience. Let's see what he's talking about. His argument, let's just read the passage. He says, "O foolish Galatians," verse 1, "who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? I know that some of your versions say, have you suffered so much for nothing? And the word could be translated from the Greek in either way. My opinion is that have you experienced so much for nothing is the correct interpretation, because he's still talking about this issue of what they experienced. Surely it was not in vain. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. Rather, it's because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. That is the message about God's grace. All right, let's see. Let's just summarize Paul's argument here for why they're foolish, for why they should know better than to be suckers for some message that they get accepted by God by obeying his law. He's basically, I'm just summarizing, paraphrasing the passage. When I came to you, I told you that Jesus' death on the cross is what makes you acceptable to God, and that he's offering you that acceptance just the way you are, as non-Jewish people, as people from pagan immoral pasts. Because Jesus paid the price on the cross, God's offering you a free gift of acceptance. He says, that's what I told you. Remember?
Yeah, I remember.
And you may remember that you simply believed this good news. You didn't go down to the urgent care clinic and schedule your circumcision. You didn't change your diet. You didn't clean up anything in your life. You just believed that message. Remember?
Yeah, we remember.
And then he said, when you believe this message, God gave you his Spirit. He also says God confirmed this message through miracles. And if you read Acts 14, you'll see that in one of those Galatian cities, it says that as Paul and Barnabas proclaimed this message, God was granting them the power to perform signs and wonders to confirm the message of his grace. This is something that God gave apostles the authority to do wherever they went. I'm going to focus on the other thing that he says they received, because as we'll see in a moment, this remains true for all of us. He says, nevertheless, when you simply believe this message, God gave you his Spirit. And what he's assuming is that they know that they received God's Spirit because they experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so he's saying, so why would you contradict your own personal experience of God's Spirit by now believing that you've got to earn God's acceptance? You see, that's his argument. It's an argument based on what they experienced. So, you know, let's say you are deathly ill and you've got the symptoms to prove it. And I show up and I say, you know what, I've got the medicine that will cure you. And you say, okay, how much? I'm ready to pay any price because I'm really sick. And I say, no, it's free. Here, take the medicine. So you take the medicine. What's the proof that you believe this medicine is good? That you eat it, right? And let's say that after you eat it, almost immediately you begin to recover and feel lots better. A month later, someone comes to town and says, oh, that medicine that Gary gave you, that's just no good at all. What you really need is the medicine I've got. Oh, really? How much? Oh, it'll be $5,000 a month. Okay. See, if I heard that, if I was the guy who gave you the first medicine and I heard you were doing that, what would I be saying? You foolish person. Who's cast an evil spell on you? Don't you remember? I gave you the medicine. You took it. You felt better almost immediately. Why are you buying this guy's medicine? You understand the argument? It's all rooted in the fact that when they believed this message, they experienced the presence of God's Spirit in their lives. Now, a lot of Christians don't like to talk about this, because when we talk about experience, we're talking about something that's subjective, something that comes and goes. And I think those are important things to remember. Nevertheless, the Bible says that the experience matters in the Christian life. On the most basic level, what do we tell people as we share Christ with them? We say, you know what, you ought to receive Christ. Because if you believe in God's grace and receive his gift of forgiveness, you'll have a personal relationship with Christ. What is that an appeal to? experience. You'll experience. Receiving this objective message will open up to you a personal love relationship with God that you can experience. And this is not something that was true only for the Galatians. It's true for all of us. And so we find that throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, God says, when my son comes, then those who receive him, I'll give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's a couple of passages from Paul that make it clear that receiving and experiencing the Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives to everyone who receives the message of his grace. He says in Ephesians, and by the way, the letter to the Ephesians was addressed to a whole group of churches, many of which Paul had never visited. So he's writing primarily to people he's never met. He says, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised. And that he has purchased us to be his own people. First of all, note the same order that we saw in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You hear the message, the good news about God's grace. When you believe that message, faith plus nothing, then God gives you his Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit then is the means by which we come to know that we now belong to God. And the Holy Spirit, he says, is God's guarantee that we will spend eternity in his kingdom. That's the inheritance. We will inherit eternal life. How? The word guarantee is the Greek word arabon, and it means down payment. How may I know that God in the future will make good on his promise that I can live forever in his perfect kingdom? Oh, he's given me a down payment. What is that down payment? The Holy Spirit who enables me to experience now life in God's kingdom. That's what he's arguing. Here's another passage in Romans, where written to a group of Christians whom Paul had never met because he'd never been to Rome. And yet he can say, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them don't belong to him at all. So he just assumes that people, everyone who is a who believes in Jesus has the Spirit and that they know that. You have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And so now we call him Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word meaning papa or daddy. We call him Abba. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So there we have it again. Everyone who believes in Christ receives God's Spirit to live within him, and the Spirit of God is given to us so that we may experience a personal love relationship with God and thereby be assured that it's really true that I'm God's child now. You see the argument? It's pretty clear. All right, well, it raises a couple of questions that we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. The first question, of course, is how does God's Spirit confirm our adoption? I couldn't figure out how to raise this question. The point is, what does it look like to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? He does assume that the presence of God's Spirit in me is something that I can experience. What do I look for to recognize that the Holy Spirit now lives within me? Well, let me begin my answer to that question with a word of caution or warning. Be careful not to standardize your answer to this question. Christians are notorious for taking their experience of the Holy Spirit and making it the standard for everyone else. And so, for example, many Christians talk primarily about dramatic experiences with the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to denigrate that for a moment, because sometimes the Holy Spirit grants us dramatic experiences. Some people have very dramatic conversion experiences. One of my good friends in our home group heard this good news and received Christ's forgiveness about 4.5 years ago, and he wept uncontrollably for an hour. So overwhelmed was he, both by his own guilt and by the amazing relief of experiencing God's forgiveness. So some have dramatic conversion experiences. Some experience very dramatic things in their lives. I guess the most well-known one is speaking in tongues. Some people experience very dramatic deliverance from long-standing destructive habits or addictions. And we should praise God for that, because those are indeed evidences of the Holy Spirit in people's lives most of the time. The problem comes when we say, that's what I've experienced, so unless you've had the same kind of dramatic experiences that I have, you don't really have the Spirit of God, you don't really belong to God. Now, on the other hand, there are those who overreact against those folks, the dramatic folks. We'll call them the undramatic Christians. And they say, well, you know what? I've seen a lot of people get in trouble saying that. And furthermore, my experience has not been very dramatic. And so unless your conversion was very undramatic, unless you've never spoken in tongues, unless your God's changing of your moral life has happened subtly and gradually, why, you're probably self-deceived, or you're lying about the experiences that you claim you had. But here's the point, folks. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force that just comes upon us in a standardized way to conform us or affect us in a, you know, you can touch your finger into a 120 volt electric socket as many times as you want, and you'll always get basically the same exact experience, right? But when the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He is a person. He knows you are a person, and so He personally acquaints you with Himself in ways that He knows will be especially helpful in assuring you that you're now God's child. Okay? So variety and diversity of experience is important to understand. Having said that, I think the Bible tells us over and over again the general areas of our lives in which we can expect to experience the presence of God's Spirit. It tells us where to look. And so let me just throw some of these out to you very quickly. For one thing, when you meet Christ and His Holy Spirit, He gives His Holy Spirit to you. His Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And the Bible says His Spirit will begin to illuminate you concerning His Word. I call this the Bible coming alive. That doesn't mean by any means that when you receive God's Spirit, suddenly the Bible makes perfect sense and you have no questions. In fact, you probably will have more questions than ever, because now you're personally interested in what it has to say. That's part of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And you will find furthermore that the Bible begins to speak personally to you in a very relevant way. You'll find sometimes when you read it or when you sit in a teaching like this, it's as though something that is said in God's Word comes right off the page and into your heart. It exposes something about you, or it shows you something about God that is crucially and existentially relevant to you. What is that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He will begin to impart to you the desire to defend Jesus and to tell other people about your faith in Jesus. I'm not saying that you always do this. I sure don't. But I remember before I met Christ, people could say whatever they wanted to say about Jesus, and it didn't bother me at all. But when I'd met Christ, I found that viscerally within me, when people would speak falsely about him or whatever, I would feel an urge to defend the person whom I knew. And I felt the urge to begin to tell people that I've met this Christ. What is this? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also sensitizes our conscience. And so it's common for us to discover, once we meet Christ, areas of our lives that we've become pretty callous to, that are wrong, that are immoral, that now we become pained when we do them. For me, the very first example of this was the issue of lying. I had turned lying into such a habit and art in my life prior to meeting Christ that I lied even when I didn't need to lie, just for the entertainment and the power of lying. When I met Christ, a few days later, my parents asked me, "Where are you going?" I lied, like I always did. And I felt something like a fingernails on the blackboard in my heart. What is this? Why does this pain me? Because the Spirit of God was sensitizing my conscience. So there's an irony here that I want you to understand. Even as the Spirit of God begins to change your life for the better, you become more aware of your sin. And so sometimes we feel like, I must be getting worse because I'm so much more aware of how goofed up I am. No, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. That's a sign that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who wants to impart God's holy character to you, is at work. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to love specific people in specific ways. You will find, and I'm not saying this doesn't happen to me by any means every day, but you'll find that there will occasions will arise where you will sense, I need to call so-and-so because they need help. And you think, that's a crazy thought. And I remember the first time that I did this, I called this person because I knew he was away. He was at work. He wouldn't answer. And when he answered, I said, "Dave, you know, I just felt like I needed to call you. Are you okay?" The guy broke down weeping and told me about a horrible plight that he was in. And so I don't want to give you the impression that that happens to me all the time. But I'm saying the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And the Holy Spirit then will guide us to reach out to specific individuals and to show them the love of God in specific ways. The Holy Spirit will help you to pour out your heart to God in prayer. And this is what Romans 8 means when it says that because we've now become God's adopted children, He gives us the Spirit of adoption so that we may address God as Papa. Or Dad. He enables us to relate to God no longer as an impersonal, abstract deity whom we address formally and only in great need, to our loving Heavenly Father, whom we begin to talk to about even ordinary matters, and whom we begin to relate to in a personal way. And so this is one of the great ways that the Holy Spirit confirms to us, you really do belong to God now, because you're able to talk with God and pour out your heart to Him in a way that you were not able to do before. The Holy Spirit will give you a special bond with other Christians. That doesn't mean that suddenly you love all Christians. In fact, one of my big problems the first year of my Christian life is that I was so conceited that most Christians bugged me because I was such a snob. But nonetheless, people that I had known before I met Christ, and now I knew they know Christ, there was a bond there that was not there before. When people that I knew before came to know Christ after I did, I was drawn to express my joy to them. Because why? Because the person of Christ who lives within me through His Spirit, and the person of Christ who now lives within that person through their Spirit, there's a bond there. There's a connection. The Holy Spirit imparts peace and hope to us, even in the midst of bad circumstances. This is not our everyday experience necessarily. But one of the most wonderful things about knowing Christ and having His Spirit is that in trusting Him, He is able to encourage us or lift us up and make us to know that even though our situation is bad and painful, He is with us. And He's going to look after us. And He's going to take care of us. And the result of that is what the Bible calls the peace of God, guarding our hearts and our minds. What is this? This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit imparts to us spiritual gifts that enable us to serve Christ in unique ways. And how we discover our gifts and all that, that's beyond the scope of this teaching. But nonetheless, the Bible teaches that when you meet Christ and as you begin to follow Him, He will begin to show you special abilities that He's given you to be able to show other people His love. It may be a gift of teaching. It may be a gift of encouragement. It may be a gift of mercy. It may be a gift of faith to pray for people. The point is that as you begin to exercise the spiritual gifts that God gives you, you experience in a special way the reality and the power of God's love as you give His love away to other people. Now, all of these and more are ways in which the Bible says that the Holy Spirit makes Himself manifest in our lives once we believe the message of grace. This does not mean that your life will be free from difficulties. This does not mean that you will never be depressed or confused. This does not mean that you will not experience deep pain and anguish, because we still live in a broken world and because we ourselves are deeply broken. Nevertheless, the Bible says that those who believe in Christ and receive God's grace receive the down payment of God's Spirit, so that in the midst of a broken life and living in a broken world, we experience the fact that this God is real. This God really loves me. This God really is with me. I really do belong to this God, and this is a wonderfully fortifying feature of believing in the grace of God. And I do not stand up here in any way claiming that I am the epitome example of what it looks like to have a Spirit-filled life. I feel that in my own life that this is a great invitation and a great challenge. And yet I can say without any real hesitation, I'm so grateful for God's gift of the Holy Spirit in my life. And to know the reality of God's love in your life, to experience His love and your belonging to Him through the work of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful and indispensable part of living for Christ. Now, this raises another question, doesn't it? And the other question is, how can I experience God's Spirit? And I think the answer to this question, you know, there's a slogan that people use sometimes about the Bible that I really love. Someone says, the Bible is shallow enough for babies to wade in and deep enough for elephants to drown in. I really like that because it's really true. On one level, the Bible is so simple that even a young person can understand it. And yet there is such a depth and profundity and fullness of meaning in the Bible that that we can spend our whole lives without ever getting to the bottom of it? I think the answer to this question is somewhat analogous. That experiencing God's Spirit in your life is a profound thing. And learning to keep in step with God's Spirit, as Paul calls it in Galatians 5, is an art form that we spend a whole life mastering. On the other hand, when you get right down to the bottom line, the answer to the question, how can I experience the Holy Spirit in my life, is very simple. And so in the coming weeks, as we look at Galatians 4 and Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, we'll probe into this subject in greater depth. But I want to talk about the simple part of it right now. And the answer to this question, the shallow enough for babies to wade in answer to this question, is that if you want to experience God's Spirit, you just need to depend on Jesus. And I know some of you are like, oh, you know, the cynicism may be rising in some of you. And I don't blame you for that necessarily, because there's a lot of people who just go through life spouting trite maxims that kind of make me sick too. But I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. Over and over again, and in metaphor after metaphor and picture after picture, Jesus says, if you're thirsty, then come to me and drink. And from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John says this, he spoke of his Spirit, whom God was to give to those who believe in him. Jesus says, if you remain in me, remain dependent upon me, then my Spirit will bear much fruit in your life. And so the key to experiencing God's Spirit in your life is to depend upon Jesus. And in the Bible, we are called to depend upon Jesus so that we can experience God's Spirit in two ways. And this also is simple. First, we need to make the choice, the decision, to depend upon Jesus' death on the cross to make us acceptable to God. We need to stop depending on our works or our obedience to God or our vows to become better persons, and instead to humbly depend upon Jesus and the price that he paid by dying on the cross, to depend on him alone to make us fully acceptable to God. And that is a decision that we make one time. The Bible says that when in the moment that you and I humble ourselves before him and admit, I could never earn your acceptance. It blows my mind, and it's almost too good to believe that you want to give me your acceptance. It's almost beyond comprehension that you would pay the price of the death of your own son so that you could accept me the way I am. But I'm going to choose to believe that. And thank you for giving me your acceptance through Christ's death. The Bible teaches over and over again that in the moment that you make the decision to depend on Jesus' death to make you acceptable to God, that God adopts you into his family at that moment. That adoption is a once and for all thing. And at that moment, he gives you the gift of his Spirit as his seal, as his pledge that you now belong to him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know what? I think there are probably some people here this morning that are sitting here right now saying, well, no wonder I don't experience the Holy Spirit. I've never made the decision to ask Jesus' death to pay for my sins and make me acceptable to God. You want to resolve that right now? Let's do it. Let me pray. And you pray with me if you're not sure that you've ever made this decision to depend upon Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love me so much that you sent your Son to die for me. Thank you that you paid this amazing price and that I don't have to try to earn your acceptance. I thank you that you've offered this gift to me and I receive it now by faith, and I thank you. Make me your child. Amen. That's pretty undramatic, isn't it? That's how I met Christ. And if you prayed to Christ just now, from your heart, then His Word says that you now are His child, acceptable forever. His Word says that He has given you His Holy Spirit, and His Word says that you will begin to experience the presence of His Spirit in your life. And so I give that to you on the authority of God's Word. And if you, I just leave it at that with you, and I welcome you into the adventure of a lifetime. Now, what about the rest of us? Most of us here have made this decision, and most of us here have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives in ways like what I described a few minutes ago. And I guess what I want to very briefly talk about is what happens to all of us sometimes, and some of us most of the time, which is that it seems as though the work of the Holy Spirit has receded from our lives. Paul calls this grieving the Spirit, or quenching the Spirit. That we can find that although the Holy Spirit lives within us forever, our experience of His Spirit may recede to such an extent that this become what I, when I walk through those ways that the Spirit makes Himself known to us, for some of us it's like, yeah, check, 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 but that was a long time ago. And frankly, honestly, that's a memory more than a current adventure. Again, don't hear me as saying that if you are living a Spirit-filled life, every day will be a dramatic adventure and you'll sail through life with no difficulty. I'm not saying that. But I know what it's like to have to acknowledge the Spirit of God's work in my life has receded. And there's something wrong. What's the answer to that? How can we regain how can we know again and in greater measure the work of God's Spirit in our lives? Well, the answer is to depend upon Jesus. Listen, as your independence from Jesus increases, your experience of the Holy Spirit decreases. I'll say it again. As your independence from Jesus increases, then your experience of the Holy Spirit decreases. And conversely, as you continue to depend upon Jesus, and as you expand the range of your dependence upon Him, then your experience of His Spirit will be present and grow. So this is an ongoing attitude, to depend on Jesus' help. First, we have to decide to depend upon Jesus' one-time death to make me permanently acceptable to God. That's how God gives me His Holy Spirit. And once I've made that decision, then my life, Paul says, should be becoming increasingly and more consistently dependent upon Christ's help to enable me to serve God. Remember this verse that we looked at last week? Where Paul speaks of his own life, he says, it's no longer I who live. What he means by that is not that he's undergone, he's got a new social security number. He means it's no longer I who live by my own resources. But he says, it's Christ who now lives in me, and so I live, and this is a present tense, so I continue to live in this body by trusting in the Son of God. It is simply an attitude of trust in the Son of God rather than trust in ourselves that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to help us. You know, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Helper. So if you want to experience the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, He's a helper. He responds to recognition that you need help. Let me give you a couple examples and then we can talk about this more. You may realize that I've really become independent of Christ's guidance. Because He may have put His finger on an area of your life. He may, you know, for example, bitterness. You may have bitterness and hatred in your heart towards someone because they wounded you. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you to forgive that person the way I forgave you. And yet, like me, you may have said, you know what? When I want your guidance, I'll ask for it. I'm going to follow my own counsel here and nurse this bitterness. What happens when I become independent from Christ's guidance in that way? The presence of the Holy Spirit begins to retreat from my life. I'm what Paul calls grieving God's Spirit. When I humble myself and say, God, you're going to have to help me forgive this person. But I agree with you that forgiveness is the way that I need to follow you into. And as you then follow His guidance to forgive that person, then you will find the presence of the Holy Spirit lifting you up again. That's just one example. You may find that you've become independent of Christ's resources for your life. He's told us, I want you to rely on my acceptance of you. And yet you may find that you have a deeply ingrained habit of relying on certain people's acceptance of you to feel okay about yourself. And the point comes when Christ puts His finger on that and says, I want you to let go of living for that person's acceptance and trying to impress them and hiding the truth from them so that they'll feel okay about you so you can feel okay about yourself. I just want you to trust that my acceptance is good enough. So be honest with them and give them what they need, not what you think they want. Well, Lord, when I want that kind of resource, I'll let you know. And we'll find that the presence of God's Spirit who helps us to experience His love begins to retreat as we declare our independence from His resource in that area. Those are just a couple of examples, and examples that I know pretty well because I'm a slow learner, and I have to learn those two lessons of dependence over and over again. Even when it comes to serving God, Jesus says, I have all the resources that you need to serve my Father. And so I want you, as you serve God, to depend upon me for the power and the wisdom and the insight. I want you to depend upon my resources so that I get the credit. It's not because Jesus is an egomaniac, it's because He's God. And because what's best for people is that they get impressed with Jesus, not with me. But sometimes I declare my independence from Jesus and say, no, I will rely on my own resources, my own power, my own insight, my own wisdom, my own judgment to serve you. And here's the real dirt, so that I can get the credit. And you know what? If I need that counsel from you, Lord, I'll let you know. Take a number and have a seat. And so he takes a number and has a seat. Then he waits until we repent from our independence and come to him again in dependence. And so the key to experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives in an ongoing way is very similar to how we met Christ. How'd you meet Christ? You repented from your independence and your self-sufficiency to earn God's acceptance. And you said, I'm going to depend on Christ's work for me instead of me earning it. It's the same basic attitude. This is why Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit means to know and acknowledge your abject spiritual powerlessness. And this is the attitude that opens the door to experiencing the kingdom of God. So we'll be talking more about what it looks like to walk by God's Spirit, to keep in step with God's Spirit in the coming weeks. But maybe this will serve as an introduction into this super important area. I wonder if there are questions or comments on this. Next week, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to go through a very important passage in which Paul proves that God always accepted people by his grace through faith alone in the Old Testament, and that the law was never given to be the means by which people earned God's acceptance. That's a very important passage. Why don't we have a few of you pray? I'll kick us off, and a few of you pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this passage, which teaches us about the gift of your Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Lord, when Gary was talking about keeping the Spirit with you at all times, I was thinking of that verse in Revelation 2 where you're talking to the Ephesian church, and you said that they've lost their first love. And, thank you that you're always willing to take us back, that you give us the opportunity to change our minds, and as it says in that passage, to do the things we did at first. And so just thank you that you have that kind of grace for us, Lord. Mm-hmm.
I just want to thank you for what you promise us. I know in my own life, that before I knew you, I so desperately desired a life of significance, but I didn't know how to go about that. And now that I know you, it's very clear to me how significant I really can be in this life. And Lord, before I knew you, I did not really know how to receive or give love. And I wondered if I could know love ever. Mm-hmm. And now that I know you, I experience love all the time. And I'm just so grateful. I just remember breaking down crying the first time that I realized that I was experiencing love. Mm-hmm. And Lord, if there is anyone out there who is filled with pride, like I was filled with pride, and I didn't want to give over my life to you, I just pray that they will recognize their pride for what it is, and that they will remember that the things that you offer us are for our own good, mm-hmm. not to take away our identity, but to give us a better life and to give us a life of significance.
Yes. Lord, we pray as we move forward in this amazing letter, that you will speak to each of us in personal and life-changing ways. Thank you for how you've spoken to us so far. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.